the young people to leave with Miss Wilma. And one of them already knows that she's going. And so Miss Wilma and some of the young ones, and she'll be taking them out. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about how to pray in our church prayer time. And let's remember something. And it's easy to get out of the habit. It's easy to get into the wrong mode. And I think what happens is that prayer time becomes a time of discouragement instead of a time of a blessing, because we get our things out of order. There's certainly nothing wrong, and I'm not picking on anybody tonight that might have prayed or asked for a prayer request earlier this evening. There's nothing wrong with mentioning needs that we have. But most often what happens is that when we have our time of prayer, we talk about all these very temporal issues. Things that in 100 years will not matter. And I think that we need to recognize what God would have us to pray for. In other words, how would God have us to pray? Now, we don't have to wonder, how would God have, you know, what would Jesus do? Remember that thing? We don't have to wonder, how would God pray? He told us how to pray. And here's how we're supposed to start out. Our Father, which art in heaven. Obviously, then, number one, you got to be saved. All right? You got to be saved. And so we need to start out recognizing him as our Father and knowing that he is Father. I appreciate, and it's a habit, but I appreciate when we're reminded in prayer that he is our Heavenly Father. Brother Bill is one of our friends that we have that I know when he prays, he starts out saying our Father. He just says Father, and then he talks to God as Father. It's not necessary that you say the words to meet the qualification, but that you have the understanding and the mindset that that's how I'm praying. I'm praying to my Heavenly Father. And of course, as I've said recently, if you're not saved, you're not born again, you don't have him as your Father. And so all the praying in the world won't work. But the focus is on God. See how Jesus started with God? That's how we start with prayer. The focus is on God, not us. We have this little 2-year-old staying in our home right now, and let me just tell you, I've learned all you ever want to know you can learn from a 2-year-old. And, I mean, human nature doesn't really change much from 2 years old until 68 years old or whatever. Because pretty much everything she wants, it's me now, me, me, me. She didn't even really heard the word or used the word me, but it's all me, and it's me, my, and you take care of me. And she never comes up to Miss Wilma and says, thank you for taking care of me last night. Never. It's just me, what I want now, all right? Now, it's forgivable, right? We're forgiving her. I mean, she's 2 years old. But you know what? When you get to be 62 years old, is it still the same way? You know what I mean? Where me. And our praying needs to start out with God. You remember when Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 got thrown in the prison? They got beaten. They were scourged. They were thrown into the stocks and bonds. They were laid in the prison, and they were bloody. And you know what they did? They called a prayer chain. No, they didn't. They did not call a prayer chain. They did not try to get a hold of the church and start praying, although that would have been fine. They also did not go to the Jerusalem Law Association and try to get legal counsel and legal help. All right? What did they do in Acts chapter 16? Do we need to turn there, or do you know already know what they did? They sang and they praised the Lord. Well, look at the pattern. Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we should be praising the Lord. Our prayers need to start off talking to him because he's God and he's Father. And hopefully, everybody in this room, he is your Father. And if he's your Father, is there not something we can praise him for? You say, I've had the worst day of my life. Yeah, but you can still praise him for something. Because wasn't he good yesterday and the day before? And I mean, could you at least say, praise God, I know he can make it rain if he wants to. Praise God, he was good. He's been good. I shouldn't have been alive even to this day, but I am. We should be able to find something to praise the Lord for. and give thanks and praise him for his goodness to us. We have to learn to begin our praying with worshiping God, reminding ourselves of who he is. That requires humility and being humble before him. And so, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, that's not usually what it is. It's usually my kingdom come, my will be done. I want me to be taken care of. And Lord, my kingdom's getting messed up. My plans are getting messed up. If this world is all you've got, then eventually your plans will get messed up because you will die eventually. You will get sick. You will get ripped off. You will find out you, I mean, I'm talking to an older crowd sometimes when I'm talking to people in Custer, so you'll find out that the investor thought you had enough dollars, but the dollar keeps getting less and less valuable, and so the investor was wrong. You get ripped off. Hey, you know what? Those things can get you irritated. But that's all because it's your kingdom. But you know what kingdom we should be focused on? His kingdom. His kingdom be done. His kingdom, his will be done. There's a story of a guy. Let's go to Isaiah 37. It's in Kings. It's in 2 Kings, but let's go to Isaiah 37 because it's also a part of Isaiah's life as well. In Isaiah 37, there's this guy. He was a king. He had a kingdom. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a unique king. He was one of the best kings that Israel had, really, Judah. He was a good king for the most part. He, in his lifetime, they developed this tunnel. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. In fact, you can go to Israel today, and you can walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel. It's an amazing tunnel because it channeled water from a spring all the way into the city of David. Sam was talking about the city of David the other night. You go into the city of David, you go down, and you walk through this tunnel, and it's about, you know, up to your knees or less water. It's an amazing thing. I walk through it. It's V-shaped. So single file, you can't go more than one person at a time. It's V-shaped just like a man's form. And so it's skinny down here where the water is, and it gets wide for the shoulders, just one at a time. But it's the most unique thing, and it tunneled. I mean, we're talking, you know, thousands of years ago they did this. And it still channels water through into the city of David today. And Hezekiah was a neat king. He had a lot of good qualities, a lot of good things he did. And in Hezekiah's day, there was this guy, Sennacherib, that came up and threatened them and threatened to destroy them and to take over and to destroy their kingdom and to take everything from them. And Isaiah 37, the Bible says that when King Hezekiah was told, and they were scared. I mean, these people were scared. King of Assyria, they were scared of what he was going to do. They were scared of his power. He'd already destroyed all the other cities and nations. And Isaiah 37 and verse 14, when Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. It's a lot like David when he said, this man is defying the God of Israel. And Hezekiah prays and asks God for help and worships God and says in verse 18, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, but they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. It's true that this Sennacherib can do this, but now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from this, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And God heard his prayer. And God gave Hezekiah and his people a great deliverance. If I'm not mistaken, this is the same story where it says that when they went and the alarm clock came out, turned on the next morning, they all woke up dead. One angel killed a whole bunch of them. And they woke up dead, man. And Sennacherib was utterly defeated, and Hezekiah's people didn't have to do a thing. And Sennacherib went back home to Nineveh, and his own people destroyed him. That's an amazing story, and God took care of that. And you know, when you're scared and you're surrounded by the enemy and you're humble before God, and you spread the letter as Hezekiah did out, it says, and he spread out the letter before God and basically showed the letter to God, so to speak, and read the letter to God. Here's what the enemy's saying, and worships God, and God gives victory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But I want to show you also chapter 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So God's man, Isaiah, comes to you and says, God has told me to tell you that you're going to die. You're not going to live. Set your house in order. Get your things in order. You're dying very soon. So let's just say that you knew. Let's say you knew it was God's man. You knew it was truth. And that he was coming to you and saying, God has decided you're going to die. What's your attitude? I don't blame Hezekiah for doing what he did. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, just like he prayed before in chapter 37, and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He wept greatly. Let me say a time out here for just a minute. If God told you you're going to die, or if someone else, the doctor, said, you have terminal whatever, and you're going to die. And nobody in here has been told that. But if God told you that, what's your reaction? I said this the other day to somebody. I said, you know what? Sometimes Christians are the biggest hypocrites in the world. Because we tell everybody that we're going to heaven. But then as soon as somebody tells us we're going to heaven, we act like we don't want to go. Right? We're telling everybody else, you need to get saved so you can go to heaven. Doctor tells us we're going to heaven. Come on. What's wrong? Hezekiah, you're going to die. If I'd have been there, I'd have probably done the same thing. I'm not trying to make me better than Hezekiah. I'm just saying, look what's happening here. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. That was amazing. This is paraphrasing, but you go to Kings and he asked him, how would you like to, what sign would you like to have that I'm going to give you 15 more years? Would you like the sundial to go move ahead 10 degrees real quick, or would you like it to go backwards? Well, go backwards. That's never happened before. You know, the sun go backwards 10 degrees on the sundial. Maybe that's why we got leap year now. I don't know. But anyway, 10 degrees on the sundial. Whoa! And it says here in verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, and I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. See, he was afraid. My age is departed and removed from me as shepherd's tent, and I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, neither death cannot celebrate thee. They can that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah also said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And so God allowed Hezekiah to recover, and he didn't die. I want to finish the story by going to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Now what happened is that Hezekiah was told he's going to have 15 more years. Can I be honest with you? I'm not sure that's a blessing. I'm not sure it's a blessing for me to know exactly how much time I got left. I mean, it's okay, I guess, but to know exactly how much time, because, for instance, when I was a kid and my mom said, you have until 6 o'clock tonight to have your room completely clean. You know what time I started on it? Yeah, a mother over here who probably knows she said 5:55. Yeah. And here's what happened. In 2 Kings chapter 20, after he was given this 15 years, there was these guys from Babylon, far country. They came to Jerusalem and they met with him. And he showed them all the riches of his palace and his house and all his treasure. He showed it all to them and bragged about it, really. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know exactly how Hezekiah was after this 15 years were given to him and he got off his deathbed and walked around for 15 more years. But if it were me, okay, I'm just using my imagination. If it were me, I would be like guest speaker at all these special events. I'd be like, let me tell you how I prayed and God healed me. I was on my deathbed and God healed me. And move the sundial back 10 degrees. Anybody here ever seen that before? God's with me. I'm just saying, I probably would be doing that. I mean, really. I was dying, and look what happened. I mean, obviously, you're looking at walking with God epitome right here. You're looking at poster child for right with God right here. Okay? I'm just saying, I probably would have been like that. I'm sure it got to him a little bit. Anyway, these strangers from Babylon. Who's Babylon? They come over and he shows them and brags about all of his wealth. Guess who came into Israel and took away the tribe of Judah and all the southern kingdom, all the Jews, and carried them away? The Babylon kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. Hezekiah let them right in. Oh, by the way, look at chapter 21 and verse 1. Manasseh, that's his son. The last verse of chapter 20, he dies and Manasseh, his son, reigned instead. Chapter 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, how long was he given extra? How many years? And Manasseh is how old when he died? So that means Manasseh wasn't even a kid yet, wasn't even born yet, until after the whole 15-year promise episode, right? So Manasseh came along in that last 15 years. Verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. And he reared up the altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven. That means the star worshippers. And the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel to move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them, but they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. You can read the same account in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It says that he taught them to do more evil than even all the Canaanite heathens around them. He got more evil than even the people who weren't even saved and knew the Lord. So when God comes to you and says, you're going to die, maybe the best prayer to pray is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not, I need 15 more years because my kingdom is... I'm just saying, we need to learn to pray like he said to pray. We need to be willing to say, if that's what God wants, that's what God wants. Because Hezekiah could have died 15 years earlier and never had an embarrassment named Manasseh, and never would have shown the Babylonians all the stuff that they ended up stealing, and could have looked over the balcony of heaven and enjoyed his posterity rather than looking over the balcony of heaven and probably horrified at seeing what Manasseh was doing. All I'm saying is be careful how you pray. Make sure that you're obeying Jesus' words. And we can look now in Luke chapter 11. They asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said in verse number 2, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. It could be that God was doing a favor to Hezekiah and saying, I'm going to take you home now before you really blow it. I don't want to live too long. You know what I mean? I don't want to live too long. I want to be right where God wants me to be. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. You know, everything so far is all focused on vertical. It's all focused on him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then after that, give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. Our needs, of course God wants to meet our needs. I think it's important that we have our needs met. And verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Back there in Matthew chapter 6, it ends where it starts. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We should end with praising him. We should start by hallowing him, and we should end by praising him as well. So when you're praying, be God-focused. Be scripture-driven. Make sure you're praying according to what the Bible says to pray. And then thirdly, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, be spirit-led. Pray within the Holy Spirit's guidelines, or what the Holy Spirit would have us to pray. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's important that when we pray, that we let the Holy Spirit help us to pray. There are times when I don't know exactly what to say. Let's go back to that Hezekiah story. You turn your face to the wall and you start to cry because this is it. You're leaving. Before you open your mouth and start telling God what to do, like the two-year-old, maybe you should just let the Holy Spirit help you to pray the right prayer. And let the Holy Spirit maybe pray for you if you don't even know what to say. The Holy Spirit's a better prayer than you are, don't you think? And just maybe quietly just meditate and say, God, I'm not even sure what to say here. I think it's important that we don't say the wrong thing when we pray. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He helps us to pray when we don't even know how or what to say. Sometimes there's a situation where we're not sure exactly how to pray. And so we need to let the Holy Spirit just speak for us on our behalf, maybe. So be God-focused, be Scripture-guided, and be Spirit-led. So let's now go to Psalms, and I'll finish this conversation about prayer with this. Psalm chapter 40, and also stick your finger in Psalm chapter 70. Psalm chapter 40 and Psalm chapter 70. Psalm 40 and verse number 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Number one, these are three A's. When we pray, let's pray with adoration. Again, the same concept as we talked about. Let's pray with praise. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. We started singing tonight before we prayed together. We started with just singing something from the Bible, because I think it's just good to start off thinking about the things of God. And by the way, that's why we sing in church. We don't sing in church to just fill the time. We don't sing in church so that those who forgot to go to the bathroom can hurry up and go to the bathroom. We don't sing in church so that those who are late can finally get here. We sing in church to get our focus off of whatever else it's on, whatever else is going on, and to start singing about the things that are in that hymnal and ultimately in the Bible, the doctrine in the Bible. And so when we pray, let all those that seek the Lord rejoice and be glad in thee. Let's just start off by singing. And so that's why we start with singing in church, and why we should. And then, so we're focusing on him. Rejoice and be glad in thee. You might not rejoice and be glad in something else today. You might have had two flat tires, and you ran over the dog, and you found out that you thought you had $400 in the checking account, but you plused it instead of minused it, and you're actually $400 in the red. You might be having a real rough day. But you can stop and rejoice in something if you're saved. You can stop and give thanks for something that God has done in your life. And so let us rejoice and focus on him and praise him. And so I want to encourage you, next time we get together for prayer, we're going to get there Sunday morning at 9:10, some of us, and next Wednesday night, get together for prayer at 6:15. Let's come in thinking about something we can praise God for. And every time you pray, remember to thank him. And so let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Then the second part of verse 16 says, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So adoration and appreciation. Let's just focus on the blessings of salvation. What if we did this tonight? What if everybody just stood up and talked about how you got saved? We just start in this corner, go all the way around the room, and talk about how you got saved, where you were, when it happened. I mean, that should be something we can do and should be able to do and be glad to do. I know a little bit of Milton's story. He's not here very often. He got saved. He grew up here. He didn't get saved here. I think he got saved in Colorado, if I'm not mistaken. California. And he's told me part of the story. And it's a beautiful story of God's salvation and changing of a life. And so let's focus on the blessing of salvation. We should have a time of testimony. There's nothing wrong with just saying, Pastor, I just want to raise my hand and say, I am so thankful for my salvation. And I was thinking about today, how I got saved, and I remember the day I got saved and what happened, and I also remember and am reminded of the things I have because I'm saved. An appreciation. So we have, let all that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually. Notice it says continually. The Lord be magnified. The missionary on Sunday morning said something about the people in China. It's not just the people in China, but I know what he's saying. He said, a lot of people in China will say, well, I, and I decided that I needed God, and so I got baptized. That isn't the same as Jesus saved me. It sounds like I kind of saved myself, and I'm getting baptized. Be careful of what you think salvation is for yourself and anyone else. But those that love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. If you got saved in a work salvation, it's not ever the Lord be magnified, it's somebody else be magnified. So there's adoration and there's appreciation. Then look at verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. So the third part is focused on you, just like in the prayer that Jesus modeled, gave us as a model. We look to God first. We praise him for who he is and what he's done. And then we talk about our needs. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And so finally, we focus on the personal need. And we express that need to God and what we need. But you know what's interesting? If you and I will do it this way, by the time we get to the need, by the time we get to the part where we need to talk to God about the need, we're already so confident because we focused on what he's already done and what he has done for us and what he can do for us and how great he is. By the time we get to the need, it's like, and oh, by the way, God, I know this is piece cake for you, but I'm poor and needy, right? I mean, if we would just pray like that, if we would realize that we need to start by reminding ourselves and reminding him of who he is and what he's done for us and reminding ourselves and everyone around us of how good God is and how awesome he is and how he's taken care of so many issues in the past and he's already met our needs, then by the time we get to the, and oh, by the way, I need things, it's almost like, and I know he's going to answer it. I mean, why not? He's taken care of so many needs. And if it is my time to die, I already have that need taken care of too. I know where I'm going. And let's stop this silliness where we act like we're Christians going to heaven, but then when we're told we're going to heaven, we don't want to go. Or when we're told that it's not your kingdom that's going to be done, it's going to be his kingdom. That's okay. That's what it's all about. And so it says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And we go to him. And what I didn't know until today was in chapter 70, it says the exact same thing. Apparently God thought it was real important because it's in the Bible, I think, word for word. Chapter 70, the last two verses of that chapter. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. That's our example. Through that in the New Testament, what we've given. Talk about how good God is. Talk about how good his salvation is. Talk about how awesome God is and how wonderful he's been to us. And then just remember, I am poor and needy. Please help me. And I know that you can. And I know that you will if you want to, if you need to. Adoration, appreciation, and acknowledgement. Praise God. Now, we got some time, so let me ask. Is there anybody that would like to give a testimony? I'm going to put Milton on the spot, since he's probably not going to be here next week. If you could, in 5 minutes, share with us how you got saved. And then maybe someone else would want to share how you got saved after that. Milton, if you don't mind. You want to come on up here? Go ahead.
Well, I grew up here in Custer, and as a teenager, the things we did was drink and
drink
party
alcohol.
And I did that mostly to have fun, but I just picked up that lifestyle and developed an addiction to alcohol and addiction to cigarettes and lived on the wild side. And So I got married and had three children, three girls. I knew that I was a lousy father, I was a lousy husband, and I wanted to raise my kids right. My wife started attending church and wanted me to go with her. I said I would, but I won't go out and get drunk on Saturday night, go to church on Sunday. So I tried to quit drinking and found out I couldn't. I was really hooked on it. So I tried for about 8 months to quit drinking, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And finally, my wife decided to have a baby dedication. And, of course, the father has to be there. And so I attended church. And the pastor said, "No, we're not dedicating these babies. We're dedicating these parents to raise the kids for the Lord." And the Holy Spirit really gripped my heart. The very next Sunday, I came back and I repented of my sin and surrendered my life to Christ. And God just instantly took away the craving and the addiction to drink. And, you know, He just gave me a new heart. I was a new person. And I haven't been perfect by a long shot, but I've served Him. That's 55 years ago.
Amen.
And I will say that God has been faithful. He's more than provided everything I've ever needed. He's done a terrific job on my children. There's 70 now in our family, with my wife and I and six children and their spouses and their children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. And we just seem to keep multiplying. And, you know, Moses went into Egypt with 70 and 400 years later came out with 1 million men. So we got 70 right now. But God's been faithful, and I agree with what Pastor said, is we need to enter into God's presence with praise and thanksgiving, because He's a good God. He provides all your needs. He's faithful. I will say that the world kind of got me caught up, and I went through a period of time where, you know, I didn't really fall away. I attended church, but I kind of quit reading my Bible. I kind of quit praying, and, you know, I was neglecting my salvation. And then I started thinking, well, maybe I'm one of these lukewarm Christians, and God might be wanting to spew me out of His mouth. And so my wife and I, we've been doing daily Bible reading, daily prayer, and it's just so good. It's just so good every day. Whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes, it's just the way to keep your spiritual life alive and keep close to the Lord by every day having a little Bible reading and a little prayer. So.
Amen. Thank you, Milt.
The Lord's faithful. And
amen.
Don't neglect your salvation.
Amen. Anybody else want to give a testimony of your salvation, how you got saved and what it means to you today? Anybody at all? Okay, Dave, come on up here. Just for the sake of the people on the video, maybe come on up here.
I think it's always good to praise the Lord. You know, we take a lot of things for granted, but
amen.
I was just a young man, probably just going into my teen years. And my mother and father got a separation. It became so ugly that they were literally trying to physically kill each other. And one of the rules, my dad so-called kidnapped us and took us to Florida and moved in with his father and mother. And one of the rules was, if you're going to live with me, you're going to church. And out of that, all three of us kids came to know the Lord. And by God's grace, my mother and father came to know the Lord after years and years of hard hearts and really a lot of anger and bitterness between each other. But I actually was able to see both of them saved and both of them baptized, and what a blessing it was to me. After I got saved, I had a person that was our youth pastor that actually showed us and was an example to us. And boy, it made a difference in all of the kids' lives. And all three of us are still in church today. You can't get my mom away from church today either. And it's just been a blessing.
Amen.
But from a bad thing, God is good.
Amen. Amen. So a grandfather took you in, and that's where it started. All right, one more. Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? Ron.
I was raised in a Catholic home, and as I got into my teens, I started questioning what I was being taught. And it got to where if I went to church, it was usually twice a year. And most of you would know that would be Easter and Christmas. But in my later time, in my later teens and early 20s, I was over in Vietnam, and the Lord really spoke to my heart. I realized that, you know, I was not living the way I should. I used to drink a lot, and I even one time got drunk, and I chewed out our CO. He was kind enough to forgive me. When I got back here in the States, my wife was attending a church, the Brain Fundamental Church in Custer, and I started attending that. And in May of 1972, we had a missionary or a group from a college come through, and the man that spoke on hell. And I thought, that's where I'm going. I don't want to go. And they had an invitation, and it's like the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my hand and said, today you get saved. And I went forward, and they took me into a room and spoke to me, and I just broke down, and I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and you know I know where I'm headed, but you took my place on Calvary to take away that penalty and give me the only chance of heaven I'll ever have. And the Lord saved me that day, and I felt like a truckload of weight lifted off my shoulders. And I have not been perfect. None of us ever will be, not in these things. But I am so thankful that God saved me from that. And to add a little bit, my wife married an unsaved person. Praise God, she stuck with me for over 53 years now. God is so good.
Amen.
So good.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. That's why we give her a standing ovation every November. Now, wasn't that good? I mean, to think about what God's done for you and to realize that you're not the only one with a testimony. Everybody has one. They're all different. They're all the same. And there's usually hurts involved and secrets involved, but it brought us to the Lord. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. These men did not magnify themselves, they just magnified the Lord. Let God be magnified. And then after that, talk about how that you and I, we have needs, of course. We're going to him for those needs. We're asking him for things. He's, as a heavenly father, he didn't just adopt us. He adopted us to help us and to meet our needs as well while we're here on this earth. Let's go our way tonight remembering to pray his kingdom come. And if our plans change, it's okay. His kingdom come, his will be done. Let's go away tonight remembering how to pray and how to think. And focus on the main things, the daily needs, the daily bread, the forgiveness, and the things that really matter for eternity. And remember to adore him, to appreciate him, and to acknowledge him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity tonight to meet together, to open your word, to pray together, to sing together, to hear your word preached. And thank you for the testimonies we heard, and there are many others out there that we could have heard from, and maybe we'll hear from them in the future. Help us to be ready to give a testimony, to give a witness, to tell people how you miraculously rescued us, how that you saved us and got our attention and adopted us into your family. Help us to never be ashamed, but rather grateful and full of adoration and ready to praise you at any time. Help us then, after praising you and getting a right focus, to then ask you for those things that we need, knowing that you are willing and wanting to listen to that as well. And we thank you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.